Morning. We are going to continue in our series of conversations this morning that we started a few weeks ago, and it's entitled, Where Do I Fit In? And in the broader context of where we are as a church, what we're talking about is how to become missional. Not how do we talk more missional, but how do we actually become more missional as a congregation? And the bottom line truth is this. We can talk about it forever, but the only way we become more missional is when every one of us as individuals begin to live out our kingdom responsibility, accept the place that we have been given in the kingdom of God, and fulfill the work that He has given each one of us to do. And so during this time, we're not only working together as through this conversation on Sunday morning, but through our neighborhood groups and all of the other parts of this that come together. And hopefully you are still doing your daily pages and working through that so that you can come to a greater understanding of what your kingdom fit is, about where you fit in the body of Christ. Because bottom line is, that's how we become more missional, is when we figure out where we belong in the kingdom and we begin to accept that responsibility and do that work. And so we come to this very simple question, and that is, where do I fit? And that's a question I think every one of us needs to answer, needs to be able to answer, is where do I fit? Now, there is a simple biblical answer to that. The simple answer to that question of where do I fit in is wherever God prepared me. And wherever God prepared me to fit in, that's where I need to be. You know, that's the sweet spot of my life, is when I figure out what God is wanting me to do at that particular moment. That's just called finding His will and doing it, isn't it? And certainly that's what this is about, is helping us to find God's will for our life and to fit in doing that particular thing. Now, he tends to prepare us in two ways. We've talked about one of these, and we're going to talk about the other one this morning. But God tends to prepare us, first of all, by how He shapes us, and secondly, by how He designs us. We talked about how He shapes us last week, and you may remember that conversation. We talked about the fact that God allows us to learn new skills, and He allows us to develop passions that come out of the experiences that we have in life, and that there's not a single wasted experience in life, that God works through whatever happens to us and whatever happens in us. God is able and does work through those things to help us form those passions that help to narrow down where we are best suited to serve in the body of Christ. And so He shapes us. He works through things from outside of us to be able to shape us. But secondly, don't overlook the fact that He designed us. I mean, we are what He has made us to be. And God tends to do that through two things. Number one are the spiritual gifts that He has given us. And secondly, through the personality that He has given us. Now, I want to be really careful with that one. You know, you do have a God-given personality. Some of us have done a really nice job of messing it up. But we all have a personality that God gave us. And you know, the truth is, in our fallenness, all of us have kind of messed that up. And when we got redeemed, if I may say, He didn't just redeem our soul, He redeemed all of us, didn't He? He even did some work on our personality. And we have the capability of living out that personality that He designed us with because of the work that He has done in our life, and particularly with the service of the ongoing Holy Spirit's work in our lives to help us stay on that track. And so we have this wonderful privilege of not only being shaped by Him, but being designed by Him. And I started out at one point thinking it might be fun to figure out all of the permutations of what it might look like to figure out our uniqueness. You know, if you take all of the spiritual gifts and all of the different ways that they can be used and all of the different ministries that they can fulfill and all the different personalities and the components of it, and what I figured out is I'm over my head mathematically. But dare I say it, you're unique. Boy, are some of you unique. But we are. We're unique people, aren't we? You know, and God made us that way because he wants us to fill a very specific place in his body. He has a function for us to fulfill in his body. Now, you can come to faith and you can be a part of his family by virtue of the work that he's done in our life, but listen to me carefully. You become a functional member of his body when you begin to fill that place in his life that he designed for you, when you begin to use that spiritual gift pressed through that personality. Have you ever wondered what that might look like? When God takes his grace, pours it into our life, and it comes out diffused in all of the possibilities of what he could do with us. Have you ever wanted to experience the most that God is willing to do with us? To reach the far ends of the limits and experience literally the very best that he has for us. There's this wonderful passage, and just in way of introduction, there are, despite all the conversation that we have about spiritual gifts, there's really only about four places that the Bible talks substantially about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to allude to all four of those this morning. I'm not going to spend much time in some of them. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 11. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Those are the places. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter makes this really fascinating statement. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're going to come back to that. Now, he moves on in verse 11, and he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God provides, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you go back to the beginning of that passage, to verse 10, as each has received a gift, that doesn't take a whole lot of interpretation, does it? I mean, we don't have to work real hard on this. We don't have to drag all of our interpretive skills and all of our, you know, language books out. As each has received a gift. Who has received a gift? Each and every. All of us have received a gift, haven't we? You know, there's not a single one of us that's a part of the body of Christ that has the Holy Spirit within him that isn't gifted. And yet I constantly hear people say, well, I'm just not very gifted. Can I tell you something? You're as gifted as God wants you to be. And the truth of the matter is, for most of us, it's not a matter of us not being gifted. It's a matter of us not actually functioning in the gift that he has given us. And when we begin to do what he's asked us to do, then the principle of stewardship takes over. You know the principle of stewardship, don't you? The principle of stewardship is very simple. God gives us things. He expects us to use them for his agenda and for his purposes. To the degree that we do that, he increases their function in our lives. And to the degree that we don't, he holds us responsible for it. That's the principle of stewardship in its simplest form. He has given us each a gift. And there's a responsibility that comes with it. There's a privilege that comes with it. Now, he goes on to tell us, use it to serve one another. You know, what's our purpose in spiritual gifts? We each have a gift. What are we to do with it? We're to serve one another, aren't we? We're to use that spiritual gift. Listen to me, you can go through the scriptures forever. And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. You'll not find a single passage that says to identify your spiritual gift. Every passage in the scriptures talks about how you use your spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to say something here that's going to sound counterintuitive, and some of you are going to say, oh, no, wait, that isn't what our daily pages say. Yeah, it is. But I want you to understand something. Identifying your spiritual gift is not a scientific event. It's not as easy as you may think it is. It's not as simple as filling out a profile and coming out and saying, see, here's my spiritual gift. Is that a good place to begin? Yes. Can it be useful? Absolutely. I think your daily pages make this point. Use that as a place to begin, not as a place to end. Secondly, I would say this to you. Use that as a place to begin to say yes, not a place to say no. I know bunches of people who every time they're asked to do something, I can't do that, that's not my spiritual gift. Okay, find something that is and do it. Don't use your spiritual gift as an excuse. Use it to serve one another. Why would you do that? Well, there's an intermediate kind of cause in here, and then there's an ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is in verse 11. And it says, in order that everything, or in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What's the ultimate purpose of your spiritual gift? Listen, the ultimate purpose of your spiritual gift is the same thing as it is for everything that you are given by God. The ultimate purpose is that you are able to glorify God with your spiritual gift. Now, there's an intermediate kind of purpose. What is that? To serve one another. Therefore, what is it saying? It says that you can glorify God by the way that you serve one another. That's how you ultimately glorify Him, is to use your gift to serve one another. Now, he goes on to say, as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, you are to use your spiritual gift. Principle of stewardship, remember? Everything God gives you, you use it for his purposes, for His agenda. Therefore, you are to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's a very fascinating statement. The word that's translated for you there, varied grace, is a word that I would probably translate multifaceted grace. One of my older translations translates it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's it referring to? The word that's used there describes the idea of light going into a prism. And as it goes into the prism and it explodes out of that prism in a variety of different shades and colors. That's the picture of what happens when God takes His grace, the white light, pours it into the prism. In this analogy, who's the prism? You is. You're the prism, aren't you? So God pours His grace through you, and that grace, when it is poured into you and your personality, explodes into this variety of colors and shades. And listen, we all have the capability of reflecting the glory of God in its manifold, in its multifaceted shades and colors. You know, it would be fascinating this morning to be able to sit down and explore with all of us exactly what our spiritual ability looks like. Because I would be willing to bet that every one of us would have a slightly different shade, a slightly different hue, a little bit of different color here. Sometimes we would be in a completely different primary genre, wouldn't we, than somebody else. We're all unique. We're all able, however, to fill the very precise place that God has designed for us in life. Now, stewardship, he says that we are stewards of his grace. It just simply means that we are going to use that in a way that satisfies and pleases him. Now, what does it look like to be a good steward of his grace in our life? Well, it comes in the next statement. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, listen, if you want to know how to be a good steward, then use your spiritual gifts in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Use your spiritual gifts as though it was God operating through you. If you have a speaking gift, then speak as if you're speaking for him. If you have a serving gift, then serve as if he's the one who's providing the energy, because he is. He is. Why would you do that? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And why is that the case? Because to him belongs what? All glory and dominion forever and ever. Listen, folks, what is the driving motivation of everything that we are and do as followers of Jesus Christ is the fact that he ultimately deserves all the glory. Isn't that true? That he is the one who created all things, brought us into existence, redeemed us when we fell. To him belongs all glory and all dominion. And how we use our spiritual gift is intrinsically related to our ability to bring him the glory and the honor that he deserves. Now, that's a high-level biblical view of spiritual gifts. But the question is, what is it? I mean, we still haven't defined them, have we? Now, I would love to stand here and tell you that I have this very neat, succinct biblical definition of a spiritual gift. There's only one problem. There isn't one. I mean, you can go to any passage you want. You can trace it as far as you want. You can't come up with a nice, succinct biblical definition for a spiritual gift. If you want to take it a step further, other than the words that are used to describe the listing of spiritual gifts that we do have, you don't have a precise definition of any single spiritual gift that's operational in the life of the church. The truth is, there's far more we don't know about spiritual gifts than what we do know. But it's interesting to me that the scriptures make this observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about spiritual gifts. So what's he saying to us? There's all kinds of things we didn't tell you, but you're not ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know everything you need to know to do everything you need to do. Did you catch that? Despite all that you do not know about spiritual gifts, you know everything you need to know to do everything that you need to do. Our problem is we tend to focus on all that which we don't know instead of focusing on that which we do know. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Well, I'm going to take a shot at this. And I want you to know I do so humbly. You can quibble with my definition. This is not a biblical definition. This is just simply trying to take everything that I understand from Scripture and to put it into some kind of a definition. But here's how I would define a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an enablement, an ability that is given to us by God when we receive His Holy Spirit. Now, stop there for a moment. I think the Bible is abundantly clear, just like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4:10, to each is given a spiritual gift. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 here in a minute. And what we're going to see is that when we get the Holy Spirit, we get a spiritual gift. Every person who has the Holy Spirit has a spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift, that ability, it may be something that is brand new to us, something that we did not have, that God looks at us and says, listen, I made you for this, and you're now one of mine, and so I'm going to give you this ability. And he may give us something that is absolutely brand new. He may also take something that already exists within us in its kind of embryonic form and then infuse that and energize it so that it has a spiritual and an eternal dimension that would not be there if we were not plugged into his Holy Spirit. Any way you cut this, the issue, the definition of spiritual gifts has to do with an ability that God gives us to be able to do something relatively easily and relatively well. In fact, one of my modern translations of the scripture defines a spiritual gift, and I say defines because it's actually more of a definition than a translation. But when it comes to the word spiritual gift, it uses the term the ability to do something well. That's actually a pretty good idea. God's given each of us the ability to do something and to do it well for his cause. And he empowers that and he infuses it with his energy so that we can get the maximum out of it. Spiritual gifts are always for ministry, inside and outside the walls. And they are for the common good of the body. In other words, they build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be more than it was if we had not used that spiritual gift. It's possible to use your spiritual gift selfishly. We see that in 1 Corinthians, don't we? It's interesting, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the Corinthian church came behind in no spiritual gift. They had them all. I mean, whatever spiritual gift that you imagine, for that congregation, they had them. And yet that was one of the most carnal churches around. And it wasn't more than two chapters later that Paul's chastising that same congregation that was incredibly gifted. Listen to me carefully. The presence of a spiritual gift does not ensure spiritual maturity. You have a spiritual gift by virtue of the fact that you are plugged into the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is within you. But, when you are mature in him, then you have the ability to use that gift to a level that is far greater than if you continue to live in your childhood form of your spiritual growth and development. So we need to grow up in Christ is the bottom line point. Now, if you've been doing your daily pages, you came across a list very early this week of 8 things that you need to know about spiritual gifts. Those 8 things are absolutely spot on. I don't want to just repeat those 8 things. But what I do want to do this morning is to take you through a passage of Scripture and help you to see some basic truths emerge out of the pages of Scripture about spiritual gifts. These things, when it's all said and done, are going to do nothing but reinforce the 8 things that are written in your daily pages. But I want you to see how these things just literally flow out of the pages of Scripture. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that there are 4 predominant passages when it comes to spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, and the big one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul maps out for us some basic truths about spiritual gifts. Now, it's obvious by the way that he does it, he's dealing with some things that need to be corrected in that Corinthian church. Chapter 13 is all about love, the environment in which all spiritual gifts are to function. And chapter 14 deals with some very specific things. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to encounter some things that are going to generate all kinds of questions for you. But let me just tell you this. Look for the fundamental truths that are on these pages. And seven things are going to emerge out of this chapter. Number one, first thing that I want you to see is Paul does not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We see that in verse number one right off. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Why does he not want us to be uninformed? Some translations literally use the term ignorant. Why doesn't he want us to be ignorant? Because there's danger in ignorance. We make huge mistakes when we don't know things and understand things. We assume things when we don't know things and understand things. And so he says, listen, I want you to know and understand everything that you need to know and understand. Listen, you can't apply truth that you do not understand. You just can't do it. Truth forms the boundaries for our activities. I mean, we all tend to, as we understand truth, to live inside of those boundaries. And when we get outside of those boundaries because we don't know, then what do? We tend to make huge mistakes. Number two, anyone using a spiritual gift will glorify Christ. If you are using your spiritual gift, you will glorify Christ. It says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. That's an odd statement, isn't it? Well, it's not an odd statement if you were living in the Corinthian church. And most of you had come out of pagan religions. When you came out of those pagan religions, you had been led around by all kinds of demonic spirits, and it was literally like those demonic spirits kind of had a ring in your nose, and they could drag you wherever they wanted you. And Paul says, listen, that's the way you guys have been living. That's the nature that you've been operating in. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know what sounds absolutely bizarre? Apparently there was somebody who stood up in the middle of a church service in this Corinthian church and said Jesus is accursed, claimed to be doing it under the power of a spiritual gift, and the rest of the congregation stood around and looked at each other and said, I wonder if that's true. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. No one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is accursed. You say, well, how could that possibly happen? There are some possible explanations. The Gnostic heresy was starting to make its inroads into some of those churches, and that could explain the theological position that would lead somebody to say that. But Paul says, don't you ever believe that. And he says, on the opposite side of that, no one can say Jesus is Lord except what? Unless they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The only way any of us are ever going to confess that Jesus is Lord, the most basic of all confessions of the Christian faith, the only way that's going to happen is when the Spirit of God has made his transformational work in our lives. There's a third truth that flows out of this passage, and that is that God uses a variety of gifts and ministries and impacts, but he is the unifying and motivating factor of all spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. You ever want to know what all the spiritual gifts are? I mean, I've done this. I've gone through all the passages and I've written them down. And I thought, sure, I had it all figured out. You know, I'll tell you what I've come to believe. There is no comprehensive, complete list of the spiritual gifts. I honestly believe that what you see may be just the beginning. But that God has all kinds of things, all kinds of abilities that he gives us. There are varieties of gifts. But the same Spirit is the one who gives them all. And there are varieties of service. Do you realize that you could have the gift of teaching and I could have the gift of teaching and we could use them very differently? I mean, there's not one way to do this. There's a whole bunch of ways. I mean, Jonathan stood up here and told you about the fact that they're looking for people to come and teach in their young people's group and they're only going to teach 20 minutes. What kind of a deal is that? I mean, that takes a different kind of teacher than me. There are all different kinds of varieties of service, different gifts, different ways to use those gifts, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. The word literally means energizings. There are different ways that God uses those gifts and those different ministries to create different impacts among people. I think a bit about the teaching gifts from time to time, and I know a handful of people that I think are just outstanding Bible teachers. And those guys can take the same passage, take the same truth, and teach it in ways that I walk away and feel something completely different from every one of them. You say, how does that happen? It's God's energizing in them. It's God using their uniqueness as who they are and energizing that grace as it flows through them so that it comes out and looks very different from one person to the next. But it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. God's the motivating factor behind all this. It's His glory we pursue. It's His gifts that we use. He's the unifying factor in it all. Well, fourth truth. No exceptions. We all have a function in the body of Christ. So far, this has been doctrinal. It's about to get personal. Because this is true of every one of us. If you are here today and you have the Holy Spirit of God, then there is a ministry function that God has designed you for. And the question that I think every one of us have to answer is, are we doing that? I think it's very easy for us as followers of Jesus Christ to come to church and forget the fact that church ultimately isn't something we come to, it's something that we are. That we are, in fact, the body of Christ, given certain abilities to do a certain thing. And I'm not suggesting to you there's only one thing that God made you for, but what I am arguing is that God certainly has designed you to do something, and He had that in mind a long, long time ago. And He's working all of life out to bring you to that point. It begins in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God's given each one of us a spiritual gift. And it's not so we can say, I have this gift and you have that gift. It's for the common good. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and on it goes. And in those few verses, I could probably generate more questions for you than you have time to listen to me answer this morning. But don't miss the next line. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. What's the picture here? The picture is of God sitting up here. I'm going to kind of draw this physical picture of what I think goes on a spiritual dynamic. But God sitting up here and looking at me and saying, okay, Turner, I've designed him for this, and so he's going to get some of this, and he's going to get some of that, and he apportions to me exactly what I need, and he does it individually. He doesn't do it in mass production, but he does it individually as he wills. I don't mean to insult anybody here, but that word individually is the word from which we get our English word idiot. It's the word idios, and what it literally means is uniquely and individually. Boy, I don't know. Do you catch the power of this? Do you understand that God's made you for something? That your purpose in life is not just to get through life and then die, but that God has given you the ability and designed you for a function in the body of Christ, that you can serve the Lord of all lords and the King above all kings. And he has designed you specifically for that purpose. That's exactly what this verse is teaching. And he goes on to say, that we've each been given something unique and something different. But he's the one who's at work in all of it. Fifth truth. God has given us the function that he wants us to have. See, it's not a matter that he's just given us a function. He's given us the exact function that he wants us to have. For just as the body is one and has many members, he says, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Let me draw the picture for you. You came into the body of Christ. You said yes to Christ. Do you know what happened at that moment? What happened in that moment is something that you did not experientially feel, but here's what God did for you. He picked you up by his Spirit and he baptized you into one body. He placed you in his body. By that Spirit, he placed you in his body, and the moment that he put you in his body, he had to give you a spiritual gift. Do you know why? Because you became a member of the body. Now, he uses the analogy all the time of our physical body. And every one of us are members of the body. That means we all have a function, don't we? And he gave us the function that he wants us to fulfill. So we are members of his body, and at the same time that he placed us in the body, gave us a gift so that we could perform a function, he placed his Holy Spirit within us. We were made to drink of the one Spirit. Therefore, all of us are able to be connected to one another and to work in perfect harmony. Listen, do you know what it takes to make the body of Christ work? It eventually requires two things. It requires submission to the head and coordination among the members. That's what it takes. It takes for every member to take its direction from the head. Who's the head of the body? Jesus Christ. And it requires for each of us to live and function in a way that we live in harmony with one another and work together with one another so that we can operate in the body of Christ. And he has made us members of the body so that we could fulfill the function that he made for us. Sixth truth. Your function in the body should not be used to create division or to draw distinctions. The next 12, 13 verses, from verse 14 down through verse 26. I'm not going to take the time to read them. But those verses spell out some fundamental truths for us. And those truths are that nobody is given us, by virtue of being given a spiritual gift, is more important than anybody else. I cannot emphasize that to you enough. Simply because you have a spiritual gift that gives you a certain function in the body of Christ, that doesn't make you more important than anybody else. In fact, if I understand this passage correctly, God is going to be very careful with those that he gave certain spiritual gifts. Those that don't get the attention that some others do. And he's going to make certain that they are well taken care of so that they ultimately receive the honor that they deserve. You know, it's true. Some of us get the honor that we think we deserve in the here and now. But others, by virtue of their spiritual gift, I mean, think about it. You got some poor guy who has the gift of helps. Now, who wants the gift of helps? I mean, first of all, let's be honest about it. You got the gift of helps, you got to work. Most of the time, if you got to work in the church, you work behind the scenes, don't you? Where nobody ever sees it. And yet, that person may go through life being utterly fulfilled in their soul by virtue of what they did, but receiving absolutely no attention from the body of Christ. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to make sure that that person gets the honor that they deserve. Because I don't want there to be any division in the body. If you ever use your spiritual gift as an excuse to create division, if you ever stand up and say, you know, listen, I got this spiritual gift and so I'm more important than this person and they only have that kind of gift, that's creating division and dissension. And he says that should never happen in the body of Christ. That should never happen. In fact, he makes it very clear that God has composed the body, he says, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now watch this. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If as a body of Christ we ever find ourselves giving more attention to somebody because of the function that they fulfill in the body of Christ, that's discrimination, that's wrong, and that's sinful. And that should never occur in the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all suffer, and if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Seventh truth, and then I'm done. Seventh truth, don't pursue gifts, pursue love. You know, who gives the gifts? Doesn't God? I mean, isn't that what it says? Isn't he the one who gives us what he wants us to have? Doesn't he distribute individually as he wills? Isn't that what it says? So what sense does it make that we would ever pursue a particular gift? Beginning in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In other words, Paul builds a bridge here and he says, this whole analogy about the body, that wasn't for nothing. You're the body that I'm talking about. You're the members that I wrote this entire thing about. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Stop there for a moment. Some people read that and they say, well, see, Paul put a priority to them. He said first this and then second that. No. Does that really make sense? I mean, what's he doing? He's listing, isn't he? Do you ever make a list and put 1, 2, 3, 4? I don't want to oversimplify this. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Do you ever make a grocery list? And you make a list of 10 things you need to get at the store? Is number 10 less important than number 1? Not necessarily. Paul's making a list here. He says this, then this, then this, then this. This is what comprises the body of Christ. These are the things that God has done in the body. Now watch what he says. He comes around, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In the Greek language, there's the capability to ask questions that assumes an answer. You can ask a question that assumes a positive answer. You can ask a question that assumes a negative answer. Every one of these questions is written in a way to assume a negative answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Of course not. Now, why would it be assumed? No. Because God has placed us in the body individual, idiosly, as He wills. He's put us exactly where He wants to fulfill a function, and it is a full-functioning body of Christ. It's not just a one-dimensional kind of body, is it? But He wants us to be able to do absolutely everything that He's designed His body, the church, to do. And then He makes this interesting statement in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, I'm going to take issue with some people here. I'm even going to take issue with the translation of this. I know that puts me on shaky ground, but the simple truth is this. In the Greek language, there are certain verbs that are spelled identical, and only the context will tell you which they are. And I don't. Y'all remember high school English? You remember what an imperative sentence is? An imperative is a command, right? Do you remember what an indicative sentence is? You never knew you were going to get this here, did you? An indicative sentence is a declaration. It's a statement of fact, if I may say. Now, in this particular case, the verb that is translated earnestly desire is one of those verbs that can be translated, the spelling is the same. It can be translated either you are earnestly desiring, or it can be translated you earnestly desire. Now, which fits the context better? This translator seemed to think that the imperative fit the context better. I disagree. You look at what he's been talking about, and what's Paul been talking about? The fact that you don't all have the same spiritual gift, that one gift does not make you more important than another, that God's going to work in you because of what gift that He has given you to provide honor for those of you who have less. Everything about it is not to draw those kinds of distinctions, but it is to help us understand that we are one in the body of Christ. Why would He come along saying, now, okay, now you desire the earnest, the best gifts? I don't think He did. I think what He's saying to the church here is, listen, are all apostles, are all prophets? You guys are desiring the greater gifts. But I'll show you a more excellent way. You say, well, Don, what's that more excellent way? If I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all that I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. What's his point? His point is, listen, you can have every possible gift that's been given. You can have all the ones that everybody thinks are so important and so showy and put you in the limelight. And none of us would have the gift of helps. But if you don't operate them in the sphere of love, it makes no difference. So he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is that way? To live in love. To operate your spiritual gift in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ to the world. Listen to me, isn't that where we started this whole discussion? That the purpose of our ministry, of our finding our ministry fit, is so that we can go out into the world and minister to the world in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ And that's why he made you part of his body and has given you the spiritual gifts that he did and presses his grace through the personality that is you so that in the multifaceted grace of God that flows from it, his love is made visible. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us this morning. I do pray that you would use these simple ideas this morning to impact our heart and our mind. Lord, help us to apply the truths, basic truths, but help us to apply them in our lives in a way that demonstrates your love and your life. We ask it all through Christ. Amen.